Good evening. I'm glad you're here. I wasn't sure if I was going to be here. Storm coming through. I was telling somebody, we were listening to the radio, and it said, call us and let us know what you're seeing. I thought, well, I'll just call and tell them I'm seeing a lot of idiot drivers that can't drive in the rain. Driving about 20 miles an hour, and it was just sprinkling rain. And I don't know what they normally think it does when the sky gets dark and precipitation comes out of it. Someone said he had to shovel 3 inches of precipitation off his driveway. I said, that's strange. We just let it run off. But I don't know. I keep thinking about Atlanta. I've been through there in an ice storm. They don't know how to drive. But I thought I had the best story in the world going through there. But then some brother always tells me when he went to school, he didn't have to walk 2 miles uphill all the way and 2 miles uphill all the way back home. He rode a sled. And they put a kerosene lantern in the sled. And it didn't even warm up enough to melt the snow on the sled. So I guess I can't complain about it being cold at 60 degrees, but that's all it's going to be tomorrow, so 65 degrees or so. But I'm glad you're here tonight. I'd rather be here than a deep snowstorm anywhere. I've been there, done that. Probably still have the t-shirt from it. I'm not so old, I still remember it. It shoveled the snow. Go out and go to work, and you come back, the snow plow just went by and blew it all back in. And you had to shovel it out to get back in the driveway. I don't miss that. Thank God I moved to Florida many years ago, and I've enjoyed it. I don't know how the pastor's making it. I imagine in Missouri it's a little cold right now. And I'm sure he's enjoying that, but with two grandsons, I'm sure he's having a good time. Remember, the grandson, he took him home with strep throat and had to take him to the doctor. Mom had to take him to the doctor once he got there, so remember him. Remember the pastor, he'll be traveling back home shortly. I feel ill-advised, ill at ease, I should say, to stand in front of him and speak, having had the privilege of sitting in this auditorium and hearing our pastor week after week, expound the Word of God. As I prayed about what to bring tonight, one thought kept coming back in my mind over and over and over. When you get old, it has to come back a lot. You forget it. Every time it comes through, you forget it. So it's got to come back. And but the one thought that came into my mind was Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 through 6. Now, those of you who've heard me speak before, I always want to tell you a little bit about who's doing the writing. We know God does the writing, but who is the author that he's using to dictate his words or give his words through? And it's the Apostle Paul in this case. It's about 60 years after the death of Christ. And he's writing it during his third visit to Corinth. I often said I'd like to be maybe Peter, or at least I can recognize Peter a little more. I have a tendency to rush in sometimes where I shouldn't. I have a tendency to open my mouth sometimes when I ought to listen. People often used to say, you know, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should probably ought to listen twice as much as you speak. But I think of the Apostle Paul, and other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I can't think of anyone else that was a greater Christian than him. I can't think of anyone else who could say, I never met a man that I didn't tell about the Lord. I can't say that, folks. I cannot say that, and I dare believe that there's probably not anyone in this auditorium that can say I've never met a person that I've not told about the Lord. If we look at the book of Romans, we could break it into two sections real quickly. Chapters 1 through 11 is salvation by faith. And that's exactly what you study if you ever are doing soul winning and use the book of Romans, you use the Roman road. That's what Paul talks about, salvation by faith. It's through faith, and it's not anything that we do. Can you imagine what it'd be like when we get to heaven if that wasn't the case? If that wasn't the case, that it was all done for us, it is a gift. When we get to heaven, can you imagine what it'd be like? Well, I got here because I gave $1 million. I dare say, I don't know all of you, but I know this person. I wouldn't get there. I don't have $1 million to give. I don't have $1 million. Well, I went to church every Sunday. Well, I went to church most Sundays of my whole life. Well, I served the Lord. Well, I tried to serve the Lord, but there's times in my life that I didn't. Paul said it's by faith. It's not anything that you do. It's not any of your works. Everything is by faith. Then he goes to In chapter 12, he changes the thought process a little bit from salvation by faith to Christian duties. He begins to talk to us about what is our obligation as a Christian. He's saying, okay, I've showed you how to be saved. I've told you what God says. I've taken you down through the Roman road. There's none righteous, no, not one. Gift of God's eternal life, and I'm taking you through all that. Now, what are you going to do about it? I don't have a lot of favorite verses. If you ask me what my favorite verse in the Word of God is, I couldn't give you a verse. I got a new one not too long ago. It's Job 6:6. Tells me that egg white has no taste. And Job 6:6 does say that, folks. But that was my new favorite when I had to tell everybody about that. I know my wife's got a favorite verse in Romans, 8th chapter of Romans, one of her favorite verses. And she likes, it's actually not a verse, it's a several verses. We're not persuaded in either death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. But if I had to pick a verse that I can say I go back to and I read and I study, it's chapter 12, verse 1. Paul goes back to the language of the Old Testament here. He reminds us about the Jewish believers who presented sacrifices in the Old Testament. But then he changes that thought process in that same language as he says, as Christian believers, instead of giving something outside of ourselves, we're to offer our own bodies. In chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I look at that verse, and as I study it, I'm saying, okay, I can see Paul. I don't know if you can you imagine Paul standing and talking? My Sunday school class, I say, okay, we're going to get back in a time machine. We're going to go back to when Paul was alive. We're going to see him. We just finished studying the book of Luke. It took us 2 years to get through the book of Luke. Because I go back and I look at this and I say, can you see Paul? I don't know. I've never seen a picture, Paul. What I see in the Word of God is probably about this tall. I believe that his infirmity that he asked the Lord to take away was an ophthalmic problem that he had, where his eyes ran constantly, which wouldn't have been a pretty sight to stand and see. I can remember when my children were growing up, getting up in the morning with one of my children, and they couldn't open their eyes. They were just matted shut. You would have to use a warm cloth to soften the mucus and stuff around their eyes. And this is what I picture Paul. He's got this running all the time. I don't know if he was a good-looking man. I don't really think that. Of course, I haven't seen many good-looking men. But that's me. Paul stood here, and he said, I beseech you. I beg. I plead. Well, there's a word I don't use very much, beseech. And I kind of wondered, what does it mean? I know what it means, but I want to see what else the dictionary tells me it means. It says, it means to ask someone urgently or fervently to do something, to implore, or to entreat. And that's what Paul's doing. He said, I'm begging you. I want you to do this. And look who he's talking to. He's talking to Christians because he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, I had a pastor one time said, anytime you see that word in the Word of God, therefore, find out what it's there for. So I thought, okay, this is a new chapter. And I have to remind myself that God didn't put chapter and verse breaks in the Word of God. That was put on much, much later. And praise the Lord, they did. I mean, I'd hate to have to say, okay, tonight I want you to turn in your Bibles to about this much from the back, this much from the front, and see if you can find this verse. I thank the Lord that they put these divisions in so we can find it. But when it says it's therefore, I decided, okay, what is it therefore? So I'm going to go back in chapter 11. I want to go back to about chapter or verse 32. It says this, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompense unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul's talking that we ought to give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be willing to give up anything that we have. He said, I beseech you therefore, brother. He's talking to me and you folks, if we've been born again. That by the mercies, the compassion of God. You know, Carol hates this when I put personal things into it. When he talks about the mercy and the compassion of God, I think of the love that I have for my wife. After 51 years, and I think of the compassion that she's had on me. I've heard her tell people when they've asked her, have you ever considered getting a divorce? And she said, never in my life have I considered getting a divorce. Murder a couple of times, but never a divorce. I think of that as compassion. Of course, you know her, she's about the size of Paul. But she tells me I have to go to sleep sometime. So I think of the compassion. And I did not have a great family life growing up. My father was always too busy. I didn't know the love of my father. I don't remember my father ever telling me that he loved me. My wife was the same way. Her dad was on his deathbed when he first told her for the very first time that he loved her. And I look at this and I think, how do I understand the love of a heavenly father when I didn't have the love of an earthly father. When I had children, I decided my children would never go to bed without being told they were loved. My children would never talk to me on the telephone and not be told that Daddy loves them. I've got a daughter that's 51 years old, and I doubt very seriously she can tell you of a time that she's talked to me on the phone that I haven't told her I love her. And I'm thinking now there was one, she called me from college, and I was in the middle of something, and I said, okay, baby, I'll let you talk to Mom, bye, and hung up. Carol talked to her a few minutes, and she hung up. Phone rang again. She said, Dad, you didn't tell me you love me. And I had to apologize. I had to say, I'm sorry, sweetheart. Daddy loves you. You know that. And she said, yeah, but I want to hear it. I want to hear it. And I think that's what Paul's telling us. He's saying, John 3:16, for God so loved. He loves us, folks. He loves us as a parent. I want my kids to know a portion of the love that the Heavenly Father has for me and for them as Christians. I want them to know just a portion because someone tells them they're loved. Someone tells them they love them. Folks, we got people in this world today that have never been told that. We've never been told, or they have never been told that God loves them. Paul's saying here, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, think about what God did for you. What did God do for you? Oh, we could stand. We could say, boy, before I was saved, I was this, and I was this, and I was this. And we had an evangelist here not long ago, and about a year, half, 2 years ago. He said that he was a car thief before he got saved. He talked about stealing cars and doing things. And you know me, I'm just as straight and sober as I can be about things. I don't ever kid. So I walked up to him and I told him afterwards, I said, I know exactly what you mean. God saved me from a terrible, terrible fate before I was saved. He said, what did you do? He said, I was a hitman. And I said it with that look on my face. I wasn't. I was in church all my life. I can't ever remember not going to church. But you know what? God said, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. If you ever look in the Word of God and hold your finger right there, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Last book in the Bible, and I say that, I've said in Sunday school class Sunday, and we were looking at Jude, and people were having a difficult time finding it, so, last book in the Bible, chapter 21, verse number 8, says this, but the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and whoops, can we quit there? Can we quit right there? No, we can't. The next part of that verse says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. And else place he uses the same words. And then he also tacks in one more thing. Disobedient to parents. You know what? I know God's not a respecter of persons, but something that we can't get through our minds, that God is not a respecter of sin. And there is no division. There is no little white sin, little black sins. There's just sin. Mm-hmm. He lumps us all in the same point. Well, I was not a hitman, as I told this guy. I was still a sinner who needed to be saved by the grace of God. Paul says, now that, and again, I come back, I keep doing it around and around and coming right back. Because of this, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, praise the Lord, we don't still have sacrificial lambs and so on. But that's what he's talking about in that. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We have to yield our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, how can something be sacrificed and be alive? Think what the writer here is trying to tell us. We have to be dead to self. We have to be dead to self. Someone asked me one time, why are you always smiling? I don't have anything to be unhappy about. No. Don't misunderstand. I'm a diabetic, you know. I have other things, but I don't have anything to be unhappy about. If God should choose today to take me home, guess where I'll be? In heaven. I'll be there. I won't have to worry about it. And I don't care what they say. I don't want a little cabin. God didn't say he's going to build me a little cabin. He said he's going to build me a mansion. No. Now, I don't live in a mansion. Carolyn refuses to live in a mansion unless I hire somebody to keep it clean for her, she says. I think, okay, we get to heaven, we're going to live in mansions. But what are we going to do? We're not going to have to clean it. We're going to praise God for what he's done for us. Amen. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, dead to self, holy. We need to be set apart, folks. We as Christians need to be different from the world. We'll get there later. It says we need to be acceptable unto God. Acceptable. What's acceptable? I hear all the dating services on television today. We got dating services for farmers. We got dating services for those who are over 50. We got dating services for those with nose and nose and nose and nose. And you know what? We're looking to be accepted. We're looking to be accepted. And it says we're going to be acceptable. Adequate? No. We're going to be considered to be satisfactory. We're going to be approved of. It says we're likely to gain somebody's approval. Get approved of God if we present our bodies a living sacrifice. But it says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical, shall I say, logical. And let me add one more word in there, which your logical, public service. The service he's talking about here is outgoing. It's a public service. That's what we're supposed to be. It's a reasonable public service. We need to be serving God, folks, in the public. It's easy to serve God here. You know, we're so conditioned, we give answers based on where we are. You know? You're in church, how you doing? Oh, better than I deserve. How's things going? Oh, God's been good. Tomorrow you go to work. Unless you're old like me, Brother Graham, you go to work tomorrow. Right? Somebody says the same question to you. How you doing? Oh, man. You won't believe. My car didn't want to start this morning. I got out of bed and I got to get a new mattress. My back hurts. We give answers based on where we are. You know, I hate this political correctness stuff that we're going through. Tell me the truth. If I ask you how you are, please don't tell me you've got an ingrown toenail, but tell me if you're feeling bad. I know Brother Graham's having a problem with his lower back. You know? And I can sympathize with that. I can empathize because I know what it's like to have a sciatica problem in my lower back. But you know, we are so entwined to give an answer that everybody wants. You don't ever want to call me on the phone soliciting anything. I'm the last guy in the world you want to talk to. Because I will not answer your questions what your script says it's going to be answered. I just don't do that. You might call me up and I'll answer it. Oh, hello, this is the St. Cloud Police Department. Don't hang up. We're on a murder scene and we're doing some checking. There'll be somebody knocking on your door in the next 2 minutes. We know who you are. Click. not going to give you the answer you don't want. But you know, in that class, we talked about it. Would you like to walk with Jesus? Did you ever think about it? Would you like to walk through the Holy Land with Jesus? How many would? I'm not sure. I'm not really sure. Only person I know on this earth that can read my mind is my wife. And I can get in trouble for things I think, even though I haven't said that. But the disciples were constantly getting in trouble for things they were thinking. Because he read their thoughts. He knew their every thought. This is a God that knows our every thought, folks. This is a God that knows what we're doing, knows where we're going, knows what we're thinking about. So I'm not sure I would like to have seen it, I'd like to have heard him, but I'm not really sure that I would have liked to have sat there and let him pick my thought process apart. But he goes on and he says, be not conformed. That word's interesting. In the original Greek, it means be not skinned alive. Don't be skinned alive by this world or to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed. You know, that's easy to say. Pastors say it all the time. Don't look like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't act like the world. And that's basically what Paul's telling us. Don't be conformed to this world. How many times, and I'm old, and I know that, do I see things on television that 20 years ago was not allowed? Words that are said that was not allowed. It wasn't even said in mixed company, let alone for everybody and anybody to hear. He said, don't be conformed to this world. I get so callous to hearing it, to seeing it. That's what he's telling me. Don't be conformed. Be willing to say, wait a minute, that's not right. Let's don't get conformed. Let's don't say, well, the whole world does it. My mom always used to say it. The whole world jumps off the cliff, will you? Well, everybody's doing it. That don't make any difference, she'd say. Let's not be conformed. But, you know, Paul didn't stop there. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Being a Christian, once you're saved, it's a heart thing, but then I think it becomes a mind thing. We have to, in our mind, start to renew our minds. We need to be transformed. We need to be another mindset. Renewing, renovation is another word. But renewing your minds, here, think about how to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? You've got it, you've had it all your life, and how are you going to ever renew it? I kind of like Paul again. Let's turn back, hold your finger there, we'll come right back to Philippians in chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I think this the same writer here, and I think he's telling us how we can renew our minds. He says this, finally, brethren, again, who's he talking to? He's talking to you and I as Christians. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate. Meditate on good things. Don't meditate on bad things. Meditate on good things. What's true? We have a lot of things that are true. It's true. Jesus came. He died for us. That part was true. He was buried. That's true. He rose again. That's true. But the Bible tells us more about him coming back. That's true. Think about that. That ought to encourage you today and every day to think about what's going to happen. God is coming back. Amen. He's coming back to this world, and we're going to have the opportunity to see him face to face. We're going to have the opportunity to not ask the questions, and I don't go along with these people when I get to heaven. I'm going to ask Peter what it's like to walk on the water. I'm going to ask Paul about getting let down over the wall and basket. I'm asked what it's like to stone or get stoned or be there when Stephen was. I'm not going to ask that. I don't have to. The Bible says I'm going to know even as I'm known. I'm going to know what it is. I'm going to know what those feeble questions in my earthly mind think of today. I'm going to know that. But he said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove. Prove. It's a test. It's what teachers do. They prove that you've been paying attention in class. They prove that you've been learning. Sometimes a preacher will stand here and he'll say, what did that verse say? He's proving. He's testing. He's checking to see that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 3, he begins to talk about service. He's already told us how we're supposed to serve. We're supposed to yield our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world. We're supposed to renew our minds. And now he begins to talk about service. He says in verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, think not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Hold it there just a minute. Wait a minute. We know all spiritual gifts come from the Holy Spirit. God gives us spiritual gifts. But why should we think that our spiritual gift is more important than somebody else's? Why should we think that? Paul's saying, you've got to stop and look. And as a manager of many, many people years ago, I was asked, how do you maintain what you do? I said, I do a self-checkup. What did I accomplish today? What was I wanting to accomplish and what did I accomplish? We as Christians need that self-checkup. We need to say, Lord, what have I done today? But we also realize that I may see people that you want. But you're going to see people that I don't. You know, we always kid with Brother Mike. He likes to hunt a lot. And he does. Brother Mike sees a lot of people who like to hunt. You know? So he's going to have an opportunity to talk to those people. But Jim, he may see a lot of people at the hardware store who's got broken things that needs to get fixed. He's going to see those people who are not going to come to Brother Mike to fix it. Even though Brother Mike probably could, he's not going to come there. You have people in your sphere of influence that you meet every day. You have people that only you can influence. I've seen people who think highly of themselves. I've seen people who think that, you know, they can walk on water. I see people who think that they were God's gift to mankind. I've seen those people, and I'm sure if you're honest, if you stop and think about it, you probably have too. But you know, then I stop and think about what he said in Luke 19:40. If you don't talk, even the stones will speak. What makes me think I'm something special because I can talk? What makes me think I'm something special because I can do this or I can do that? Or on the other hand, what makes you something special? God said, if you don't do it, I can have the stones do it. Now, I went through a generation of people who had pet rocks. I never had a pet rock. I never saw a rock that could talk. Never saw one that could do anything except this old paper down. But they had pet rocks, and they named them. They did all kinds of crazy things. God could use that. And I wonder if God looks down and says, there's my pet rock down there. Carl Price. What's he doing? Is he just holding paper down? Is he doing anything for me? Maybe I need to have one of the rocks talk to him. Maybe I need to have something going on that would draw his attention. But it said he chose us when he didn't have to. Soberly, we've got to be sane about this thing. Folks, be real about yourself. You know, I learned a long time ago to laugh at myself. As other people were, I might as well enjoy it and go along with them. It wasn't going to stop them. But you know the hardest thing I learned? as a young man singing in a quartet and singing in a duet with Carol and so on, to smile when I sing. I had like never learned it. I used to stand in front of a mirror and sing, watching my facial expressions, making myself smile. I mean, it looked stupid to start with. You know, amazing. You know, you feel stupid. But I made myself learn to smile, so now, you'll notice this now, I always smile when I sing. I got something to smile about. I don't sing something that doesn't have a message in it. I don't sing something that doesn't point to the Lord. I don't like 7-Eleven songs. You know, that's seven words repeated 11 times. I'm not one of those kind. I like the good old-fashioned hymns that have a meaning, a message, something that points you and me to our Lord and Savior. So don't take yourself so serious. Laugh at yourself. If you were here at the Valentine banquet, you know Pastor and Brother Scott and Brother Bill and myself, we let you laugh at us, but we laughed as hard as you did. And we did some things that I think surprised some people. Nothing bad. Make fun. Have fun. But he says, God gave us a measure of faith. Now, again, understand, Paul's not talking about saving faith. Everybody gets the same measure of that. He don't just say some of these people just this much, and some of them this much, and some of them this much. He gives all of us the same saving faith. He's talking about the faith to work for God. It's work for God, faith. It's something we have to do, folks. It is not easy. It is not easy. My wife plays the piano sometimes on Wednesday nights. And if you would sit there where I do, and I won't let you do it, when she sits there, comes back, and I hold her hand, it's like holding an ice cube. Her hands are ice cold. She is so scared to play in front of people. She's scared when she sings in front of people. And I'm not. It doesn't bother me to stand in front of people. I've stood in front of over 1,000 people. It don't bother me. I don't get nervous. But I don't care if you can't stand in front of 2 people. There's 2 people that, if you can stand in front of 2 people, there's 2 people that God wants you to stand in front of. Listen to God. Listen to see what He's doing. He's giving you working for God faith. And He'll give you that amount. And when you use it, He'll give you more. In verse 4 and 5, He says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Paul's talking about what preacher's been talking about. The toe, the ear, the eye, the finger. You know, what's more important on a body? There is no more important. There is no part of our body that's more important than the other. And he's saying, that's the way it is with us as Christians. And that's what he's talking about. You know, Brother Jim plays the piano. Brother Jim leads the singing. He does a great job. We're honored. We're blessed, I should say, to have him. I really mean that. But you don't understand what else he does. Brother Jim, I'm not trying to embarrass you, brother. I know when service is over, he goes around and makes sure the lights are out. He goes around and makes sure the doors are locked. He goes around and does a lot of things that we don't see. What's more important? Him leading the singing? Playing the piano? Or locking the door on somebody's Sunday school room that they forgot to lock? There is no more important. They're all equal. We may think that this is more important when he stands up here and leads singing because he's in front of everybody. It's no more important than cleaning the bathrooms, as the preacher says all the time. There's nothing in the body of God that's non-important. Everything's important. Driving the bus, working in the print shop, everything is important. While we talk about the print shop, we bound about 700 John and Romans in Spanish yesterday. We had about 700 of them bound. So But that's no more important in God's eyes. He wants us to do what he asks us to do. If you don't use the gift, I believe from the bottom of my heart that he will give it to somebody else who is willing to use it. Then in verse 6, having then the gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith. Notice it says gift. Notice it says gift. We don't do anything permanent. We don't do anything to earn what God gives us. You know, years ago with the kids, we bought presents, and at Christmas, like you, if you have children, it's all the same. You buy these exotic presents. They love them for 30 seconds, and then the rest of the day they're playing with boxes. I did that one time. I wrapped up about 4 or 5 boxes and gave it to my kids. Upset Carol. They didn't play with her toys. They played with the boxes. Play with the boxes, God gets you. Play with the boxes, God gets you. They aren't toys. They're gifts. They're gifts of the Holy Spirit to give you a gift to use to honor and to glorify Him. The term prophecy, everybody talks about, you know. I like to read, and I've been reading again, the book of Revelations and the prophecy that's going on in Revelations. And I have not, in years and years and years and years, ever looked at the book of Revelations that deep. I've read it many times, but not get into it, because I'm not going to be here with most of it's happening. I'm going to have a heavenly seat on the portholes looking down. I finished reading the Bible through in Revelations. Thought, okay, I need to start again. What am I going to do? And I don't read it normally through the way it's in chronological order, like it's written. Or it's not chronological order. You have it. I don't read it. I may read this book and then that can bounce back and forth. I went back and read Revelation. And I'm getting stuff that I didn't get a month ago. I'm getting stuff that God has given to us. Now, folks, it's called a living word because God will give you something different every time you read it. Amen. Every time you read it, something different comes out of it. But when I look at prophecy, I think of Revelation prophecy. Now, okay, what does prophecy mean? And I know preachers are going to say that's preaching and so on. And it is, but it's also to exhort, to encourage, and to comfort. When I read Revelations, that exhorts me to do something for God because people are going to die and go to hell. Amen. It's going to encourage me because I know that He's going to say, come up hither, and I'm going to go home to be with Him. But it also comforts me. So shall we ever be with the Lord. John said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, in closing, Paul set this all up by showing us how to be saved and then telling us, okay, folks, you've got the salvation now. You've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart and save you. Now, let's see if we can get the service part down. We're going to go any higher in heaven? No. You're going to get any bigger rooms? Yes. I don't believe it. I've heard people say our mansions are built on the supplies that we're sending up before we go. Somehow I don't believe that. First of all, I don't think God has to build. I read in Genesis, He speaks into being. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, He speaks into being. So I don't have to send anything up. I've done everything that has to be done. And that's except His what? Gift. God gave me a gift. And that gift was eternal life. And God gave me certain things to do, just as He's given every one of you. Some people tell me, oh, I can't do that. God didn't. God, I said, have you tried? And some people don't have gifts because they don't try. I've had people say, I don't have any gifts. Yeah, you do. Everybody gets gifts from God through the Holy Spirit. You've got a gift. Learn to use it for God's service. a young man sitting up there running a sound room. That's a gift. Saves my voice, saves a preacher's voice. You don't have to talk too loud. But if he decides he didn't want you to hear what I'm saying, he turns me off. Brother Bill's sitting up there with a camera. He's videotaping for shut-ins, for those who really don't know why the preacher went here. What's it for? The bus was full, Brother Scott. I saw you. The bus was packed when you came in. Now, you brought all kinds of people. The bus was just packed. That's great. Probably most of you adults don't ride his bus. You may know he drives a bus, but you didn't see the day when he came back. He's got a gift. You've got a gift. You need to understand that you need to serve God. I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, that which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's all stand.